All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 11. 1 Kings, chapter 11. And I want to speak to you this morning about King Solomon and something that the Bible has to say about him. You know, we all talk about his wisdom, and we all talk about his wealth. And we all talk about how much of the promised land that Solomon acquired while he was king, which, by the way, was more than his father David had acquired, and nobody after him even got close to possessing all of the land that was promised by God to Abraham. And so we all know about all of that. And I was thinking, as I was reading his story this week, I was thinking, you know, all these wonderful things that this guy did, but then we get to the end of his story, and it kind of shifts gears a little bit, and he kind of fouls out a little bit, and, well, a whole lot, and then there's something that I want to call to your attention in the verses that I'm going to read, but I was thinking about what would have been on his headstone, his gravestone. You know, would you put the wisest man who ever lived on that? Would you put the wealthiest man of his day? Would you put that on there? Maybe smartest man alive, right here underneath this rock. Well, let me read something to you, and let me show you what God thinks. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." Now, that doesn't mean they were weird. All right. I just want all of you to get that. All right. When it says that they were strange women, it means that they were not of his people. Okay. They were not Jewish. They were from all over, as is described for us here in this verse. All right. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh." All right, so he married Pharaoh's daughter, and then he married women, notice that's plural, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, which is north of Israel in southern Lebanon, all right, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come into you, in unto you, for surely, watch this, for surely they will turn away your heart after their," what? "Small g gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had," brace yourselves now, "and he had 700 wives." Now, would you have put the wisest man in the world on his gravestone? Here lies the biggest nut in the world. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." All right, so 300 women in his harem, and his wives, here it is, and his wives turned away his heart. You know, if I probably after studying this week, if I were commissioned with putting something on his headstone, I probably would have put this little phrase here at the end of verse 3. And his wives turned away his heart. I want to speak to you this morning on Solomon's wives. All right, let's pray. Keep your Bible open because I need to refer to some other verses. So keep your Bible open here to this 11th chapter. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless the word of God to our hearts today. I pray that you will give us understanding of what we're about to hear. Help us to take the application and to apply it to our own personal walk with you. And Father, I pray you'll give each one of us a desire to know that wisdom that you have promised you will liberally give to anyone who asks. And so, Father, bless the word of God today. May it make a difference in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Nobody knows where Solomon's numerous wives and or princesses and or concubines are buried. God's Holy Spirit gives us a perfect epitaph that could be written on the gravestone of King Solomon. And I believe that perfect epitaph would be, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. You know, Solomon has been an enigma for as long as his story has been told. The man's a mystery, to say the least. We often refer to Solomon as the wisest man in the Bible. And he no doubt was a man whom God blessed with great wisdom. But the heights, it seems, to which his wisdom rose in his early days was matched and surpassed by the depths to which his wisdom failed him in his latter days. Verse 3 tells us that Solomon had 700 wives. That is 700 times that he stood and made holy vows to a woman. 700 times, not just once, but 700 times. Not 7 times, not even 17 times, but 700 times. Mercy. 700 times this man said, I do. Now, I'll be honest with you, I cannot fathom that. On top of the 700 wives that he married, he had princesses, and these are not numbered, and then he had 300 concubines in his harem. Now, folks, think about that. Think about the gravity of that situation. Solomon had at least 1,000 women who were in his life that he dealt with on a daily basis. 1,000. There is no doubt that Solomon is at once best known in the Bible for the great wisdom that he possessed. I mean, his very name is a synonym for several words, like wisdom, like wealth, like splendor, like grandeur. I mean, this guy was, there was no one like him. When centuries after his reign in Israel, the Lord Jesus even said of him, Solomon, in all of his glory, In other words, making him the benchmark of human glory and splendor. That's quite a compliment. But then there was another side of Solomon that we all seem to almost forget about. And that was the dark side to this man's life. You see, his mother was the beautiful Bathsheba, whom David killed her husband, Uriah, so he could take her as his wife. And ironically, Bathsheba ended up being David's best wife. I know. Weird, huh? And Solomon, David's most favored son. And Bathsheba used her influence on David to persuade him to make Solomon Israel's king when David was sick and dying. Now, let's look at Solomon and let's consider this man's life and think about what the Holy Spirit tells us as an indictment against him. Verse 3, here's the indictment. Look at verse 3. It says at the bottom, it says, and his wives turned away his heart. His wives turned away his heart. What do you think would have been on Solomon's tombstone? What do you think? Now, let's look at a few things about him this morning. First of all, let's look at Solomon's choice. Solomon's choice. You see, the beginning of his reign was full of promise for the future. There was a great celebration when he was installed as the king of Israel. The kingdom did not divide until Solomon's death. And at Solomon's death, that's when the Boam boys, you know, Rehoboam and Jeroboam got involved in things. And Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the north, and Rehoboam took the 2 tribes to the south. That became Judah, and the 10 north became Israel. Now, so the kingdom is still one. It's still one made up of all 12 of the tribes. And the beginning of Solomon's reign was full of great promise for the future. They had this huge celebration where he was installed as the king, and it was held in Gibeon. And that's where the tabernacle was set up and had been resting. And there were thousands, if you go back and read the story, there were thousands of sacrifices, and people from all over the country came to praise the Lord and to thank God for his blessing upon them by giving them Solomon to be their king. Now that night, God gave Solomon a marvelous dream. God appeared to him. And in the dream, as God appeared to Solomon, the Lord asked him, "And what shall I give thee? What shall I give thee?" And there was no hesitation whatsoever on Solomon's part as to what he should ask the Lord to give him. It was solemnly left up to the young king to make his own choice for himself. And I think this is true of all of us. I think the Lord would have Every young person, every person that is that reaches a milestone in their life, like Solomon was anointed the king over Israel, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And you know, I think that all of us have those times in our lives where we may not audibly hear God, we may not visually see God, but every one of us has throne rights, and every one of us can come boldly before the throne of God to ask what we will. And I think if we would exercise a little bit of discretion and apply a little bit of intelligence, I think that we would realize that we have the blessed privilege to ask the Lord for the same thing Solomon asked for, if we just would. Wisdom. Wisdom. And I'm telling you, I need it. You need it. How many of you have children? You need it. How many of you are married? You need it. All right. How many of you work a job? You need it. How many of you don't work a job? You need it. You see the point, folks? I mean, we all need God's wisdom. It's not something just for King Solomon. No, it is something that all of us can strive for. Hold your place right here and go over to the book of James in the New Testament for just a moment. And let me read to you what the Holy Spirit said to us through James. James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? James was our Lord's little brother. All right? Now look at chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him," what's the next word? "Ask of God, that giveth to some," no, it doesn't say some, does it? It says "that giveth to all liberally." Now, I normally don't like the word liberal, but I like it here. Okay, God gives to all liberally. And here's the best part about that. Not only does God give it to us liberally, I mean, he just dumps it on us. But here's the neat thing. It says, "and upbraideth not." Amen. Upbraideth not. What does that mean? That means God is not going to scold you for asking for wisdom. You know, when my kids were home, when my kids were in high school, I would be sitting in my chair watching a ball game, and one of them would be sitting, usually it was Leanne, she was my ball game partner, and she'd be sitting there, and then all of a sudden she'd get up and go in the kitchen, and I'd say, "Hey, while you're in there, could you bring me a glass of iced tea?" And she would turn around and look at me and say, "You just waited until I got up and got in here to ask me if I'd bring you some iced tea." And I said, "Yeah. What's wrong with that?" And so she would go and pour the iced tea, and then here she'd come. "You lazy, good-for-nothing. Here." And so she got it for me, but she upbraided me in the process. You see the point? And here it is, folks. God said, "You ask, I'll give it to you liberally, liberally, and I'm not going to scold you for asking for it." Wow, that's awesome, isn't it? Well, I think that all of us have a blessed privilege to ask of the Lord that which we would like him to give to us. What do you ask for? I mean, James said that God gives us wisdom liberally, and that is not just for the preacher or the pastor or the evangelist or the missionary. No, that is for all of us, all of us. And that is certainly a noble thing to ask God for. I need wisdom. You need wisdom. Come on, be honest. We all need it. But the Lord will give it if we'll ask it. Now, I've had folks say, God doesn't answer my prayer. I say, oh, yeah, well, what'd you pray for? Well, I asked God to give me $10 million. And when God doesn't get the $10 million for you, you get upset and you say, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Yes, God does answer prayer. As long as we are not praying to consume God's answer on our own lust. Lord, give me $1 million. Lord, make me healthy and wealthy. You see, the question is not as simple as it seems, is it? You know, why did Solomon ask for wisdom? He asked for wisdom because if God gave him wisdom, he would be able to acquire all these other things. He would be, and help people along the way. Do you see that? He wasn't asking just for himself so he could sit in a locked room somewhere and run his fingers through all of his gold. That's not why he was asking. Solomon thought, man, if I'm going to rule this kingdom, I need some assistance from God. I need to have the mind of God if I'm going to do this. And by the way, that's what all of us need, is the mind of God on everything we do. You say, well, how do I get the mind of God? Right here's a good place to start. And then you ask. You ask. But Solomon prayed and asked God for the right thing, didn't he? I wonder how many of us would have had the sense to pray to our Heavenly Father and ask for wisdom. I mean, let's suppose you're 22 years old and the Lord appeared to you and said, What wilt thou that I do unto thee? Would you have had the sense to pray for wisdom? I don't know that I would, to be honest with you. I don't know that I would. But it was an unusual request. But Solomon must have had some wisdom to start with because he asked for that which would acquire him to be able to gain all of the things that were needed in order for him to be a great leader of the people. And you see, that's why we need to ask God for the right things. Over in a town called Chester, England, there is a set of stairs, and I believe they're still there if I read the story right. But I believe they're still there, and they are called the Wishing Steps of Chester. All right? And for centuries, people have gone there and stood at the bottom of those steps and asked their wishes to be granted. They've asked for their wishes to be granted. Through the years, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have gone to the steps of Chester to make a wish, as it were, in hopes of seeing their wishes come true. We had a well, an outside well, that had a house built around it. And it was made out of stone. And you could look down and the water was probably about 10, 12 feet down. You had to put the water bucket on a hook and lower it down into the well, and then get it tipped over, and then pull it back up. So we had running water, but it's what you ran out to the well house to get, okay? All right, you understand that, right? And I cannot tell you how many times I heard my mother say, run out to the well and get some water. And I would have to take a bucket. She said, no, take two. And she'd hand me two buckets, and I would come in carrying both buckets full of water. Well, my grandfather, I don't know where he got the idea. I don't know what happened, but my grandfather said that it was a wishing well. I think I was griping one day. I can't imagine that, but I think I was griping one day because I had to go get so much water. It was Saturday and time to take baths. So I think that may have been what happened. But anyway, my grandfather started calling it a wishing well. And he said, hey, instead of grumbling every time you go out to that well, why don't you go out there and make a wish? You know, like a wishing well. And so, you know, young and impressionable, I would go out and I'd stand there and look down in that water and see my reflection. And I would think, I wish I never had to get water again. And then I would dump the bucket in, pull it up. Well, that never did come true. But we've all heard of a wishing well. Well, folks, listen. It was Solomon who asked for wisdom. And wisdom enabled Solomon to secure what probably most folks would have asked for. And folks, all of us have our choice, just like King Solomon. A wise old businessman, a multi-millionaire, was speaking to some young men, some students in business school, and they were wanting to go into business themselves. And he said to these young students, do not struggle for riches. I have struggled for riches for years and years and years, and have now secured them. And I can tell you right now, there's not much to it. There's not much to it. What was that advice, folks? That advice was, ask God for something that will last, something that will gratify, something that will satisfy. Second thing I want you to see, let's look at Solomon's splendor and fame. His splendor and fame. We looked first at Solomon's choice, but now let's look at Solomon's splendor and fame. You see, Solomon's reputation for wisdom was soon put to the test, wasn't it? You remember that? Oh, here come the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba. You know where Sheba is? Sheba is that little country of Yemen today, down at the end bottom of Saudi Arabia. And that is Yemen today. But it was Sheba back in Bible times. And even the Queen of Sheba came to try to stump Solomon with her questions. And she came to the conclusion that of his wisdom and of his greatness, as much as had been said about this man, that the half had never yet been told. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. I mean, think of it, folks. I know that she probably felt admiring Solomon's wisdom and felt like that was a true statement. Half of all the wonderful things that have been said about him had never yet been told. But also, how true is this statement about our greater than Solomon? Our greater than Solomon. Our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. King Solomon was greatly blessed The Holy Spirit, though, made a comparison of Solomon with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the scriptures tell us that Solomon was great, but the Savior is greater. That's the point. And once we know Christ as our Savior, that experience and satisfaction goes beyond anything we have ever heard about the Lord Jesus. You know, you hear preachers say how wonderful it is to know the Lord Jesus. Well, it is. It is. I mean, we hear folks who have been Christians for a long time, and they will stand up and testify and say that knowing Christ is wonderful. Oh, the Lord Jesus is so wonderful. And you know, you really don't understand that until you've been adopted into the family of God and you get your face in this blessed old book. You cannot know that of the Lord Jesus. The half has never yet been told about him. That's why you can't exhaust this book, folks. That's why you cannot exhaust it. Several folks have said, you preached on that verse. Yeah, but this sermon is 150 times different than the one I just preached. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, you can never exhaust the Word of God. Think how true this is of the goodness of God in the life to come. I mean, if you could grab one of heaven's angels this morning or speak with one of the saints that have gone on before us who is up there now, I'm sure they would say, heaven, what is it like? Well, let me tell you, the half has never yet been told. Jesus, what's he like? Well, let me tell you this, the half has never yet been told. Oh, you've read all those wonderful things in the Bible about him. You have studied the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has given you things out of the book. But let me tell you something, the half has never yet been told. You just wait till you get here. You just wait till you see him. When you look into those eyes filled with compassion and love, you just wait. You haven't seen anything yet. That's our blessed Savior, folks. That's our blessed Savior. They would say, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. That's what they would say to us. There were so many areas where Solomon's great handiwork was seen throughout the known world. But where are all of Solomon's accomplishments today? Well, I'll tell you where they are. They're in ruins. I mean, we have found out through history and through the Bible that Solomon built, of course, the temple. David had it all set up and ready to go. All Solomon and his men had to do was just put it in place. And he built that great temple. Then he built himself a great palace. It was evidently huge. They are finding bits and pieces of some of Solomon's accomplishments over in Israel now as they excavate. Amazing. He went up into Syria and built some amazing structures up there. He went down into Egypt and he built some amazing buildings and architecture down in Egypt. I mean, the man was a builder, and many of the walls that he built around his palace and around the temple, those walls have been built upon for centuries. and they're still standing. Think about that, folks. Think about that. His palace, it's destroyed. His temple, well, it was destroyed. There was not one stone left upon another. Many of the walls and buildings, the bases are there, and buildings have been built on top, and walls have been built on top of the walls. But most of it's long gone. But wait a minute, folks. The eternal heaven that our Savior went back to heaven to prepare for us, you know, our greater than Solomon. You remember in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, you'll hear the gospel musicians write and they'll say, oh, Jesus went to heaven to prepare a mansion for us. No, the mansions are already there. Isn't that awesome? He went to prepare a place for us that where he said, where I am, there ye may be also. That's a greater than Solomon, folks. Solomon, you go over to Israel now and they'll say, well, we think that Solomon's palace is under that. Oh, it's under that. Well, we think. We don't know for sure, but it's got to be. But you can't find it. You can't find it. We think that Solomon's this and Solomon's that. We think, but it's gone. But I have not seen, nor ear heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for us. I know I've told you all this before, but when I took the church down in Dixie, West Virginia. We didn't have hymnals. We had these little hymn books. They were called Stamps Baxter No. 2 and Stamps Baxter No. 7. They were the little stamps, shaped music, shaped notes. I don't know what that means, but that's what they were. And so there was a No. 2 and a No. 7 in every hymn rack. No hymn books, didn't have any hymn books. And we sang those old-timey songs, And there was this one song in there, I had never heard it before, you know. They didn't exactly sing it. Once a week down at Bob Jones when I was there. And so they said, turn to page so-and-so. So I turned to page so-and-so. I looked down at, you know what the title of it was? Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory. And the piano started playing, and I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. And everybody stopped and turned around looking. I walked up into the platform and I held that thing up. I said, Lord, build me a cabin. I grew up in a cabin. I grew up in a cabin as far up Cold Fork Holler as you could get. No electricity, no running water. I don't want a cabin in the corner of glory. I want a mansion down on Hallelujah Boulevard. And I said, as long as I'm the pastor here, we are not singing this song right here. You got that? And so we never sung it again. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory. Good grief. No. I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, I'm out of time, but I didn't get to my third point, which was what the sermon's all about. My third point is this. Let's look at Solomon's fall. You know, he started out gangbusters, didn't he? But boy, he didn't end up that way. That's terrible. That's just terrible. How does a man like King Solomon fall into the chasm as deep as what this man fell? How's that happen? It amazes me that somebody that had the wisdom that this man had. But you know, with wisdom, sometimes there is a great responsibility that goes along with it. Where much is given, much is required. And just as you have to manage everything else in your life, you have to manage the gifts that God gives you. And the last chapter of Solomon's life makes for sad reading, doesn't it? And I'm just going to cut to the chase here. Solomon's problem was his inability to control himself. He could not control himself. And the Bible is very clear about his fall. He brought women from all over the known world into Jerusalem to be his wives and to be in his harem. And here's what happened. These women turned away his heart after other gods. Folks, do you see the importance? Do you see the importance of staying close to the Lord? Do you see the importance of following biblical commands? Be ye therefore separated, saith the Lord. We can't go running off in following the world and loving the world and love God as well. You're either going to love one or you're going to love the other. And here's what it all breaks down to, folks. Worldliness. A young king who asked for the understanding heart. The young king who sang thousands of songs. The young king who spoke 3,000 plus proverbs. The young king who dedicated the temple built under his leadership. And at its dedication service that lasted for 2 long weeks and had the power and the might and the glory of God upon it, and stood up as the people's king and prayed that wonderful prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But now, 40 years later, what happened to him? He brought the world into his life. Amen. That's what happened to him. He brought the world into his life. And folks, that same thing happens to multitudes of folks in our churches today. Multitudes. Oh, I'm begging you, start out good. Start out well. Start out on fire. But don't play with the world, because it'll steal away your heart. It did it to the wisest man on the planet, and it'll happen to you too if you play with the world. Think about that. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, you know our needs this morning, and you know our hearts this morning. And Father, I pray that you will help us to look at Solomon and learn some lessons. And I pray that we'll stay close to you. It is so easy to, as we grow older, to let up. It is so easy. We're tempted to not stir the pot. We're tempted to not want to have to make choices. But Father, no matter how old we get, choices are a part of life. And I pray that you will give us the wisdom to make the right choices as we go through life. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand the principles that Solomon failed to recognize. And in 40 years' time, the man walked after other gods. His heart was turned away. Oh, my. I pray that'll not happen to anyone in this room or anyone listening. So, Father, touch our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.